Well, I want to thank you for all your kindness to me since I've been here, and I got some good lasagna today. Amen. John made it, and he didn't really, but got some good. I've been eating well. I got a refrigerator there. McGavity, that pretty close. They filled the refrigerator up, and I'm trying my best to empty it before I leave. But anyway, I really appreciate the place to stay. Preacher, when you travel a lot, you stay in a lot of different places. And I've stayed in a few. If my wife had been with me, I couldn't have stayed. But anyway, I've been in some ordeals, and I've been in some real nice places like you folks have. I remember one time I was at an airport in staying not at the airport, but an Econ Lodge, an old Econ Lodge, at the airport in Richmond, Virginia. And they flew something in all night long. And I thought for sure they were going to hit the top of that thing. It was about a 4 or 5 story, and I was on the top story. And when it came in, I believe the tires were skimming the top of the building. I mean, it was just shaky. And you say, "Preacher, was it that low?" I say, I'll tell you how low it was. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I got up to go to the restroom, and a stewardess told me to sit down. That's how low they got that night. That's pretty low right there, amen. That's low, isn't it, son? I should have left, probably. Okay, Mark chapter 8 tonight. Mark chapter 8. And, boy, I love your facilities here. I love your pastor and his wife, their family. It seems like some wonderful people. And I'm honored to be here. Say a little word of prayer. Back home, we got a fire going on our mountain, the mountain behind us. And I don't think there's any danger much. They've burned about 1,000 acres so far, though. But my wife, she's in good shape. I got a couple of kids live around there, and they'll go get her if they need to. All right. I want to preach something that is a serious message. Boy, it's a serious message. And it's about the value of one human soul. How much is one person, one soul worth? Just one. There's 8 billion of us in the world right now, over 8 billion. So what is one worth? Not 8 billion, just what's one worth? And we want to look at that. And I'm going to ask you tonight, if you've ever had any trouble with your salvation, not sure you're saved, I'm going to ask you tonight to pray a little prayer. Lord, I would love for you to help me tonight, and I would love to understand once and for all if I'm saved or not. You know, a lot of people go years like that, struggling with it and doubting and not knowing. And you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. And I know everybody's different. They got to deal with it the way they do it. But anyway, sometimes there are obstacles and hurdles in our way to try to witness to people. And I'm as bad. Anything I talk to you about, I raise my hand. I'm probably guilty too, probably worse. But anyway, I think about in Jesus' day, there was the Jews and the Gentiles. They hated each other. And the Jews, one of the purposes, one of the reasons they're called the chosen people of God, they were chosen to be a witness to the Gentiles. You find that several times in the Bible. And so they were against the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were against them. And if a Jew touched a Gentile, he was unclean and had to go through a ceremonial cleansing and all kinds of things. And then even today in our world, we have a lot of, I don't mean this in disrespect, but foreigners, people from other places. And when they come to our country, sometimes we don't like it. And we don't like the way they speak. We don't like their culture. We don't like a lot of things. But I believe the Lord Jesus would have us to love them and have a heart for them, that they might be a soul. They are a soul for whom Jesus died, and we might be a witness to them. If we don't, we'll be in trouble, but that's not the reason we witness to them. And, you just see people that you just don't want to go to. You don't want to witness to. I love to sit in the mall. How many of you thank God for the benches out in a mall? Men, how many of you men thank God? You women don't care too. Well, y'all do too, don't you? But anyway, my wife would go in a store, and I just don't want to go in there. It may be a ladies' store kind of thing, and so I'll sit on the seat in the mall there, and I watch people. I love to watch people. You know, God has to have a sense of humor to have made us, especially me. But I love to just watch people. And you see somebody come by, and there comes this old boy. He's probably 18 years old, 17, 18, 19 years old. And he's got the belt of his breeches is down around his, almost to his knees. Underwear short. Can you say underwear in church? I don't know. I've already done it. But anyway, his underclothing is showing and he's got all kinds of things hanging from him, and he's got nose rings and everything you can think, long hair and all that stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh boy, if you were my son, I believe about 30 days I could straighten you out. And you dress right, look right, and do all that stuff. And then right with him, of course, walking along with him is a young lady, and she's got all kinds of stuff on her too. And I think her daddy must have worked for the telephone company, because she's got rings everywhere, you know. And you'll get that on the way home. But anyway, and you know, she just looks like, oh, mercy. And I thought, girl, if you were my daughter, I'd straighten that out. I wouldn't tolerate that, not only out in public. I wouldn't let you wear that mess at the house. But you know what I've thought about over the years as I think those kind of thoughts? Had Jesus Christ been sitting beside of me? What do you think, Lord? I don't believe he would have had a single one of the thoughts that I had. I believe he would have seen two young people with no purpose in life, no real direction in life, on their way to a devil's hell, headed toward the judgment of God. And he would have, I think, loved them and had more compassion on them than I would. But we have a lot of, there's a lot of reasons why we don't love people or whatever. But anyway, I believe you can. I believe you can love anybody in the entire world if one reason, you see them through the eyes of Jesus. How many of you believe that Jesus loves everybody? Amen. Jesus loves everybody. Amen. I'm glad he does. He loved me, and I'm glad for that. I want to ask you a question. I'm not going to do anything to try to put you on the spot or embarrass you or anything like that. But I want to ask you, and I want you to be serious, because this is going to be a serious message. And how many of you know personally a lost person? Raise your hand. Okay. We're living in a day that a lot of Christians don't even know lost people. They don't have anything to do with lost people. And you know what? People say, well, preacher, I tell you, I'm separated. I'm just separate. That's not separation. That's isolation. And so we got to befriend them. Now, I'm not going to have the city drunk as my best buddy that I'm going to hang around with all the time. But I'm going to tell you, I ought to befriend him if I can. I ought to befriend him for Jesus' sake. Because he's got a never dying soul that's going to be in heaven or hell one of these days, and God said, "I'm his hope, but you're going to be the mouthpiece to tell him about this hope." And I want you to do me a favor, if you would. Would you write down the name of that person you raised your hand that you know that's unsaved? Would you write it down right now? And if you need a pencil, borrow the person that's beside of you. And you may have family that's unsaved. You may have a worker, co-worker. You may have neighbors. You may have whoever it is. I want you to jot the name down on something and have it beside of you there. Have we prayed yet? Don't think we have we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity of being at Grace Baptist Church. And Lord, we thank you for these people. And Lord, what a good attendance we've had. And people have come out, and we thank you for that. But Lord, more than anybody, we want you here in your power and your presence. We want you to touch our hearts tonight, and especially do I want you to touch mine. And I want you to touch these young people here from Ambassador, and God set their soul on fire for lost people. And help us to love people like we ought to, like our Savior loved them. And God still does. And I pray you'll help us tonight as we think about lost people and the value of one soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder sometimes if anybody has a soul. Now, before you call me a heretic, hear me out. I'm not sure we have a soul. I believe we are a soul. And we have a soul that lives in our body. Our body is temporary, and our soul is who we are. We're eternal. And the body's going to die, but the soul's going to never die. The soul is made in the image of God and is going to be forever and ever, the body is going to decay and be buried in the ground, I guess, and go back to the dirt of the earth. Genesis 2:7, listen to this one. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And of course, you'll be present with the Lord without a body if you die. Amen? If a person is saved when they die, their body is put in the grave, but their soul goes to heaven if they're saved. If they're not saved and they die, their body goes to the grave and their soul goes to hell. And I'm not sure that I've ever understood in my lifetime, and I'm not sure after preparing a message like this, that I still understand the importance of one soul to God Almighty. So I'm going to try to help myself and help you tonight understand that with the Lord's help. Let's look at Mark chapter number 8, if we could, please. Mark chapter 8. You say, well, how do you measure the worth of a soul? How do you weigh it? How do you come to a conclusion of how important the soul is? Well, I'm going to give you three measures tonight, and I hope that'll help you and help me as well. The first one is the value of a human soul. The value of a human soul is measured by what the Scriptures say about it. What does the Bible say? My pastor was that way. Every time somebody'd ask him a question, they'd say, well, what does the Bible say? Well, that's why I'm asking you, preacher, so you'll tell me. And he'll tell me where it's at, and then I had to go get it, you know. But anyway, the importance that God puts on an eternal soul. Look at verse 30. Let's read it beginning in verse 36. For what shall it profit, our Lord is speaking, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose, in doing so, lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you think is worthy enough that you would trade your soul for, Jesus said? Moreover, therefore, shall be ashamed... Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I didn't go too far, did I? And so, what is it? What does the Scripture say about it? Well, first of all, it says it's worth more than the whole wide world. Well, how much is that? Boy, you can't calculate that. You and I can't calculate the world and its value. But there's, you know, when you think about the world, there's more than just the material world. But let's look at the material world for. Just think, if you could say, and by the way, there are people that sacrifice their soul for a lot less than millions of dollars. But anyway, what would happen if we just did this? Okay, let's pick somebody. Son, would you... Elijah, would you be the guy that thinks owning the whole world is better than being saved? Would you do that for me? And we're making this up, okay? And everybody knows that. I don't have to tell you that. But anyway, he owns everything now, so let's bring it to him. Let's bring all the gold in all the gold mines and all the jewelry stores in this country and all around the world and everywhere you can go. Let's just get all the gold that we can get. Don't forget, drop by Fort Knox and get the gold out of there. And let's just gather all the gold that we can find, and we'll rent, we already own the land, so we don't have to lease the land. So it's ours because we own the whole world. And we'll have it all delivered to the United States, and we'll dump it out here on acres and acres of land, stacks and stacks of gold. And son, that's yours. It's got your name on it. It belongs to you, okay? How about all the silver in the silver mines of the world? So we go, you know, silver is expensive, a commodity. And so we go all over the world, and somehow we're able to take all the silver out of those mines. We're going to stop by the jewelry stores again. We're going to get all the jewelry that's made from silver. And we're going to gather it up. We're going to fly it in, have we get it here. And we're going to stack it on some acres over here beside of the gold. Then we're going to do the same thing with diamonds. And diamonds, Africa's one of the most biggest producers of Africa. producers of diamonds. And we're going to get all of those. By the way, you have all the deeds to every piece of property in the world. Because you own the whole world. It's yours. Jesus said, if you could gain the whole world, that's what he's talking about. So if that's your land, they're putting it on anyway because you own the land. And by the way, if they flew a plane in, that's your plane, son. I mean, you own it all. And they have a truck over here they got to back up and do some things with, you own the truck. And by the way, anytime he's riding by a car dealership, he can stop and pick out what he wants because every title has got his name on it. He owns every car and every dealership in the entire world. He's got it all. Deeds. He's got deeds to homes and properties and titles to vehicles, and he owns it all. But Jesus said, if he owns, and we hadn't even mentioned all the world yet. We hadn't even started on it, but we ain't got so much time. If he could own all of this and at the same time lose your soul, you made a bad deal. You made a real bad deal. And there are people who sell their soul for one diamond, for one piece of gold, much less the world. But it goes far beyond the material world. It goes to, listen to this, 1 John 2:15. All that is in the world, what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the what? Y'all help me out. You shouldn't have to be there to give me that word. It's of the world. So it's part of the world. So you're not only going to get all these material things, but you aren't going to actually get anything, lust of the flesh, anything that your old Adamic nature desires. It doesn't make any difference. Just name it. Just look at it and say, I want that. I want this. I want that. I want the other. So you're gathering all these things in. Then the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, anything you want that would satisfy you, you can have it. Lust of the eyes, urge to have what you see, you covet after. I remember when I was a young boy, my daddy used to give me and my brothers, and some of y'all won't know what this is, a Sears and Roebuck catalog. How many of you know what a Sears and Roebuck catalog? Hey, y'all young people know that? Wow, how about that? But anyway, y'all good. But anyway, I don't want you good for, but you good. So before Christmas, my daddy would give us a Sears and Roebuck catalog. He said, now y'all go through there and pick out some stuff you want for Christmas. I never understood why he did that, because he never got us one thing we circled and put our name by. Not one time did he give us one thing. But boy, we could go through there and desire it. Amen. We loved it. You know, advertisers, TV and Facebooks and all that, they're masters at making us want stuff, you know. And the Bible says the lust of the eyes is part of the world. Part of the world. And how about the pride of life? We don't deal with the pride of life too much. Now, we preachers preach, I think, pretty good on the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. But we don't talk a lot about the pride of life. What is that, preacher? Man, I want to be somebody. I want to be somebody, and who you are, what you desire, and you know, from a child we've dealt with that sin. What do you want to be, son? I want to be a policeman. Okay, nothing wrong with that. What do you want, son? I'm gonna be a fireman. Ma'am, how about young lady? How about you? I'm gonna be a nurse. I'm gonna be this. I'm gonna be that. They've got some reasons why they want to be that, and that's okay. That's no problem. But a lot of people want to be somebody. You know what I'm talking about? They want to be somebody. They want people to look at them and admire them. And of course, if you own the whole world, there are people going to be looking at you, admiring you. So, but you don't have to. You're going to get it all, son. You're going to get all of this as well as the gold and silver. Anything that this world has is yours. Now, here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, if you get all of that, and you can have anything your mind conjures up, anything you see, anything you desire, anything is yours, and lose your own soul in doing so, you made a bad deal. Made a real bad deal, according to Jesus. You say, preacher, people, they live to be something and be admired and all. Oh, sure they do. And I remember I had a touch of that when I was about 11 years old. I will tell you my little story right quick, because this is kind of a heavy sermon. You need a little lightness in it. So anyway, me and a friend of mine, his daddy was a lawyer, lived across the street from me, and he and I were entrepreneurs, and we didn't even know what the word was. We'd never heard of it. But we were entrepreneurs, and we decided that we were going to make money and get rich, and we were going to be somebody. 11 years old. And so you say, how are you going to get rich, preacher? Oh, you got to have a reason or a plan to do it. Yeah, I guess you do. Well, we were going to be, and you young people won't know who he is. You might know because y'all surprised me on the first Sears and Roebuck one. How many of y'all remember Charles Atlas, the strong man? Anybody remember him? A few of you, the older folks do, gray-haired folks do. Well, back then, Charles Atlas was supposed to be the strongest man in the world. Well, at that time, believe it or not, I was skinny. I know you can't believe that, but I was. And this friend of mine, he was about the same size as me. We were just Slim Jim, you know. And so here's what we were going to do. We had this marvelous plan. Marvelous plan. Didn't work out very well, but it was marvelous. And what we decided we would do is we would exercise and become the strongest man in the world, make a lot of money. But while we're doing that, we're going to let kids or whoever wants to come and see us exercise. And it's going to cost them 5 cents. I mean, to watch it, wouldn't you pay 5 cents to watch us exercise? Little tank top, little pair of shorts, little pair of tennis shoes. And I mean, hey, we were ready for it, buddy. But we didn't have any equipment to work with to build up our body. So my daddy had a man work with him, and he got us a piece of rebar, a piece of metal, a rod, and he put two big old tin cans of beans come in and poured them full of cement, and that was our barbell, you know. And then we had some cinder blocks, so we picked them up, but one of them was too heavy to get over my head, so we had to have him to break them in half. So I got half, and the other boy got... I'm not making this stuff up now. I'm telling you the truth. And my daddy had a rope, so we could, you know, jump rope. So we were going to build our muscles up before we invited anybody to come over and watch us exercise. So we exercised 3 days, and we figured that was enough. I mean, we were probably built up pretty good, you know. So we made us up some, and by the way, where were we going to exercise at? We didn't have a place, and... But my daddy had an old chicken house. There were no chickens in it. Of course, if you go in it, you would know it had been a chicken house. And so the chicken house was probably about half the size of this whole side here. So we went in there and tried to, you know, rake it up and clean it up a little bit. And so it was time to have our first showing. Only 5 cents. Of course, back then, 5 cents would buy a bottle of Coca-Cola. But anyway, so we went to school that day, and we had some little posters made up. We had probably 15 or 20 of them made up. You know, come and watch Jim Kirby and Roger Baker exercise, only 5 cents. And what are y'all laughing at? We're entrepreneurs here. So anyway, we passed out all those papers, and man, as soon as the bell rang that afternoon, we took off like a rocket. Because we had to go get on our little tank tops and little shorts and tennis shoes and, you know, all that stuff. Man, we got ready, and I said, well, let's go ahead and work up a sweat before they get here. I said, that'll look good. So, I mean, this was an old chicken house, but anyway, screened in. It wasn't, you could see in it. So we put the little sign out on the door, and man, we began to work out, you know. We'd look over there and see how many were going to gather outside the door there. And, you know, we worked on it for about an hour, and nobody gathered at the door. I mean, not one person. I mean, the opportunity they had, and they just forfeited. But anyway, so we thought, what's happening? Nobody showed up. Nobody. I said, I tell you, we didn't pass out enough pamphlets. That's got to be the answer. So we made some more pamphlets, and we made three times as many this time. We passed them out all over school. I mean, two or three grade levels and all that, you know. Come watch us. Only 5 cents. So we rushed home that day, and we, about an hour later, not a soul was there. I mean, not a soul. At about that time, I said, wait a minute, somebody's coming. And it was two girls. And they were about 10 years old. They were just a tiny bit younger than us. I said, Jim, there's two girls out there. One of them is your sister, Jane, and the other one's Diane. And we knew them from school. Of course, that was his sister. He knew her from home. But anyway... This story is deteriorating fast. I better finish it up. So anyway, so we told them. I said, okay, good. Glad y'all come. We've been waiting on you. I opened the door for them, and I stuck my hand out. 5 cents. We don't have any money. They didn't have 5 cents. And so we talked to them a little while, and I said, you want to let them in? He said, it's the only customers we got. Let's let them in. Maybe they'll go back and just rant and rave about how great it was, and we'll have a crowd tomorrow. So we didn't charge them because they didn't have 5 cents, but we let them in free, and they watched this exercise. And then they left. And you say, well, it never did turn out, did it? No, our hopes were dashed. We would never be the strong people, never make any money. But I did get one thing out of that whole ordeal. That girl named Diane is now my wife. She could not get away from that physique. She just couldn't get it out of her mind, I guess, or something. But anyway, you say, why do you tell that fool preacher? Because people desire all kinds of things. And that's part of the world. Don't laugh, son, it's yours. Hey, all this stuff is yours now. Now let me get serious. When a little child rides your bus, and I praise the Lord for bus workers, when a little child rides your bus, God looks down at that little child, and he didn't just see a little child. If you're talking about value, he puts the value, more value than the world, on that little girl. All we've mentioned, and we just touched the hem of the garment of what's in the world, but we got all kind of stuff. But he's got it all. But God looks at this little girl. She's more valuable to him than all the wealth of the world. That's what he said. And he said, if you traded your soul for anything in the world, you made a bad deal. So the soul is very valuable to God. If you go with me where I worked at while I was in Bible college for a couple of years, go with me to the Winston-Salem Rescue Mission. And you'll find men that were just ruined by alcohol, and drugs weren't very prominent back then, but these guys' whole life was destroyed, whole life. And they'd come in, and they'd been out on the streets sleeping under bridges and all, and it got so cold they decided they'd come and try to check in the rescue mission, and they come in, they couldn't be drunk, and they couldn't drink while they were there. But anyway, so I was working there, and it was my responsibility to, when I got home about 1 o'clock from Bible college, I'd go straight down there, and I'd wore a white shirt and tie, and I checked, I took one at a time. They lined up during the morning to try to get into mission. And I would witness to every last one of them and try to get any information. Most of them didn't have any information because they didn't have a home, didn't have a family, didn't have anything. And so they would stagger in sometime, had been drinking, and make their way to the mission. And I'm going to tell you, there were times when it made me so nauseated and sick to smell them. They'd been out in the weather. They'd been out, hadn't stayed inside in 4 or 5 weeks, wearing the same clothes they had on 4 or 5 weeks ago. Wouldn't dare put a deodorant on, go buy a bottle of deodorant, because they had enough money for a bottle of deodorant, they'd get it to buy a cheap bottle of wine. And they were nasty. They had food particles in their beard. They had almost rotted. Their teeth, of course, was gone, so they had hardly no teeth. Their hair was long and matted. And I remember that one that came in, and he had thrown up. He had got sick from drinking so much, vomited all down the side, on the front of him. And, of course, that was on there probably 3 weeks, and then he came to check in. And I'll never forget checking those guys in. Some of them stunk so bad that I had to ask God under my breath, of course, I wouldn't let them hear me, please don't let me throw up. And I had a little small office, which made it even worse, and they would come one at a time, and they'd come back into my office. I'd go around on the back side of the desk. They'd sit in a chair in the front of the desk, and I'd try to get some information. And then it was my privilege to witness to every one of them. So I shared Christ with every person that came into that, and they wouldn't let them come in until I talked to them. So I'd get to talk to all those. I wouldn't take $50,000 right now if it would do away with all I learned at the mission. You learn something about human nature and sorrow and so many things. And once in a while, we'd have when I'm saved. He'd break down, man. He'd start weeping and confess sins that I didn't even know people did anymore, you know, and get saved. And of course, when they got saved, I'd go around beside them and kneel down beside them and pray with them, you know, as they were trusting the Lord. I'd already explained the gospel. And when they got up, you know the first thing they wanted to do? What? Hug me. I got on a white shirt. He's got vomit all over the front of him. He's got food particles in his beard. It looks like they've molded or something. And he stinks so bad, I wish we had a bigger room just to dilute the smell. But anyway, he wanted to hug me. You say, what'd you do, preacher? I hugged him. Man, I'm just a sinner too. But I'm a saved sinner. He's now a saved sinner as well. And I'm telling you, and we'd rejoice, and he'd share some other things with me, and then I'd carry him down, he'd check in. But as God looked down on that mission that day, he saw that man sitting in that chair worth more than all of the gold, the silver, and everything else in this world combined, all the property, all the automobile, all the everything. That man's soul was worth more to God, because that's what the scriptures say. Didn't we read it? And Elijah, it's more than them. Is that why some missionaries sometimes go to places, especially years ago, it's even worse then than it is now. John Patton, I love to read about John Patton. John Patton was from England, and when he left to go to the mission field, he took a wife and a baby with him, and they went to the New Hebrides Islands, which was inhabited by cannibals. And cannibal, I mean, they would eat you. They would eat you. They would welcome you into their village and then eat you. And it was a rough thing. He in his journal, he said the first night, by the way, he couldn't get anybody to take him. Who's going to pull their ship up on land? Well, finally, he got a cargo ship that said they would do it, but they would only go so far. Well, he's got his wife and baby, new baby, about 3 months, 6 months old. And so he said that he finally paid somebody to take the little lifeboat and lower it down and put their trunk and stuff they had in it and get them to the shore. And he paid that guy extra money. He'd already paid the ship man. So anyway, he ended up on the shore, and boy, that guy got back as quick as he could. And John Patton said, we went to bed that night trying to fall asleep, we could hear in the background chanting and a certain drum beat. And he said, we'd been told to watch for that because that means they were on the hunt. They were looking for something to eat. And he said, we stayed on that beach. I forgot how long. I mean, what are you going to do when you go there? You can't drive up a stake and say Sunday school at 9 o'clock Sunday. I mean, you're among heathens, cannibals. What are you going to do? But anyway, he stayed on that beach for a good long while. And finally, in the providence of God, God sent a native to him that they had turned on, his own people turned on, was going to eat him. So he found these folks, and so he stayed with them. And of course, he was a great help explaining what things were going on and what was going to happen. Within just a matter of 2 or 3 months, from what I can remember, his little baby died of a disease. And he buried it in the sand on the seashore there on the landing. And he laid on that grave for 3 days, because they would dig you up and eat you after you died. But after 3 days, your body's deteriorated and they don't want to eat you. And he did the same thing because his wife died a few months later of some kind of disease. And I'm thinking to myself, why would a man do that? Why would a man go there? I mean, hey, cannibals, they're going to eat you and you're going to go there and love them? Share Christ with them? I tell you why. You got to realize the importance of a human soul. And if we can ever understand what God thinks about one human soul, just one, it might help us a little bit. There are lost people everywhere. Y'all know that, don't you? I know that too. There's lost people everywhere. I remember I was at our church. This was after I had resigned from being the pastor. And I was out a lot. And so I came in that Sunday to go to church there, me and my wife. And I was coming, but it was after Sunday school, so I was walking to my seat, and I saw this guy. And you could tell he was out of place, buddy. I mean, he had on a blazer, but he looked like one he might have got from the rescue mission, had it cleaned up or something. And he had a family Bible under his arm. And he came to church that morning. And so I thought, I'm going to speak to him before I sit down. So my wife went over and sat down, and I went over there to him. He was sitting on right where you're sitting, almost identical. And I said, hey, man, how you doing? She took him by the hand, shook his hand. I said, how long you been coming here? He said, this is my second visit. Wonderful, wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here, son. And I didn't call him son probably because he was probably 30 years old. And he's sitting there, and so I sit down beside him, and I said, You ever give much thought about being saved, accepting the Lord Jesus? He said, yeah, I do, but I get nervous every time I think about it. I said, and of course, service was getting ready, the choir was coming in. And I said, sir, I want you to do me a favor. Would you do me a favor? He said, if I can. I said, I want you to sit here and listen to that preacher intently this morning. Because I knew my preacher would give the gospel. And I said, and he'll give you what you need. The Lord will give you through him what you need. And he said, okay. And I said, now you see that real pretty woman over there on the third row back? I said, that's my wife, and I'm going to be sitting right beside her. And when he gives the invitation and invites people forward, if you want me to go with you, all you got to do is turn around and look at me, and I'll look at you, and I'll know that you want me to go with you, and I'll go with you and pray with you. And he said, okay. And man alive, I got back over there. He's nervous as a cat. I got back over there, and I was going around to everybody over there, pray for him, pray for him, pray for him. Well, I mean, we were teaming up on is what we were doing. And so during the invitation, he was nervous. Boy, he was nervous. There's two people on the side before you had to get out through by them. And he's sitting there, and he's almost shaking. And then I know that he does like this right here, and he puts that big Bible down and starts, and then he backs up, picks his Bible back up. I said, Lord, don't let the devil have him. Please don't let the devil have him. He's going to die and go to hell. And as God looked down on that man, who was a drunkard, lost his license, come to find out, and DWIs, all kind of stuff, God's value of that man was greater than all the things of this world. Just that man. It's interesting. You say, well, what happened, preacher? Finally, he laid his Bible down, and he looked at me, and he went off and went to the altar, to be saved. What did you do? I said, I went after him like a hound dog after a rabbit. Amen. And so I went up there and I said, did you listen real good? He said, that's exactly what I needed to hear. I didn't understand about being saved. And he trusted Christ that day, and we got through. I said, can I introduce you to my preacher? He thought he was going to be at the back door, I guess. And he said, yeah, be all right. And I said, preacher, before we close out the service, we got a man here that I want to introduce you to. He just got saved. Of course, our people, amen and all that stuff. And we got through there, and the preacher had people come by and shake his hand. I said, Larry, his name is Larry Blakely. I said, Larry, what are you doing Tuesday night? He said, well, I don't guess. I said, well, you are now. He said, what are we doing? I said, me and you going to have us a Bible study Tuesday night. And I told him, he said, well, I'm ashamed to tell you, but I can't get there on my own because I lost my license. I said, I'll pick you up. And he said, okay. And he said, can my girlfriend come with me? I said, not, is she drinking all that? I said, she can come, but she can't be drinking or anything. He said, she lost her license too, so you'll have to go get her as well as me. And I said, well, let me get you first, and then we'll go get her. And she said, okay. And I'm telling you, it was like two little children eating out of a bowl of candy. They were eating it up. Of course, they ended up leading her to the Lord not long after we got there. And we started having Bible studies every week with that couple. And I'm going to tell you what's the truth. As far as I know, they're in church. I don't know where they're at because I left the church after that and lost contact with them. I mean, there are people everywhere. I mean, all you got to do is speak to them sometime and that gets it going. Amen. And God help us. I wish I had time to tell you two or three stories, but I don't. Anyway, let's look at the second point. How do you know the value of a soul? Because of what the Bible says. We just read the Bible to you from Mark chapter 8. I read it to myself. Now, a human soul, second of all, the value of a human soul is measured by what the Savior sacrificed for that soul. I remember I had an old gun. It was 110 years old, according to the numbers and all that. About 110 years old, one of these cock kind. And probably was used on television before that. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so I had that gun, and I wanted to find out. So I called a gun dealer out of state, and I said, I need a value on it. He said, the value of it is whatever anybody's willing to give you for it. He said, you determine your value. Now, people think it's worth $175, $200. He said, it's not worth that. It's only worth what somebody will give you. And he said, somebody will give you about $125 for that rifle. And I still have it, by the way. But anyway, so I think about the Lord Jesus. What was God willing to pay for your soul, my soul? The blood of His own Son. Now, let me tell you, if I judge the worth of something by what God and what Christ, His Son, would be willing to give, I'm going to tell you there's no limit to the importance of a human soul, because the Bible says that God Almighty gave His only begotten Son, died on a cross, treated like a common criminal. I mean, beaten physically in ways you and I can't understand, probably. And definitely the spiritual part of the judgment, and we preached about that. Christ was almost a picture of hell itself. Hell is dark, and it was dark then. I mean, He went through pain and agony and thirst and His bones out of joint, blood, all kinds of things. And He was paying a price. Now, the price He paid was beyond imagination or beyond comprehension. So now we got the soul, according to Jesus in Mark 8, it's worth more than everything in this world. Everything, just pile it together. God said, I'll take a soul any day. And if you take that over your soul being saved and going to heaven, you made a bad deal. And it's important because Christ paid so much for that soul. And second of all, I think about a third thing, and I'm going to close it down, close the service. Look at the third thing. Not only what the Scriptures say in the Savior's sacrifice, but what sinners will suffer in hell. If you can tell me tonight how much a person, and you'll be able to explain it where I could understand it, how bad it'll be when a person gets to hell, then I can tell you the value of a soul a little better. Let me tell you something. You and I can't even comprehend hell. Man, when I was a young Christian, I think about hell. I told my preacher, I'm scared about that. He said, well, son, are you going there? And I said, no, I'm not going there. I'm saved. He said, well, then you don't have to worry about you, but you need to be concerned about all these people around you, your family. And in fact, he challenged me to try to win. I had two brothers, and I tried to win my two brothers. One of them was the one that pinched me, so I didn't witness to him. And no, I cut up too much. But anyway, but I ended up seeing my two brothers saved that year. My mama saved, and my stepfather saved. And God gave some victories that year, and it just changed their whole family. But anyway, what about the loss in hell? How much does one suffer? You remember the rich farmer when he had a bumper crop? He said to my soul, soul, he's talking to himself, so he's talking to his soul. He said, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? If you can tell me how bad it is in hell, then I can tell you. You know, there's a lot of losses in life. You've gone through things. Maybe a lady's lost a child in pre-birth or whatever. But anyway, a lot of things. I've stood in front of a house that was on fire with a man and his wife and children, and they had just cut their first house, and here it is going up in blazes. That's a bad loss. I mean, it's hard to. I think about if I got home and my home was on fire. You know, that's a bad loss. I know it can be replaced, but it's still a bad loss. My little boy had a disease when he was born. His bones were brittle. And from the time he was born to 14 years old, he broke 68 times and broke his femurs about 30 times. But anyway, I remember he was at Baptist Hospital. We were there one night with him, sitting with him. He'd had surgery or something. And in that room, and he was there for several days, in that room was a little boy who pushed a little IV stand down around and didn't have any hair, and he had leukemia, and he was dying. And I'll never forget that mom and dad, and we tried to befriend him and talk to him about the Lord. But that night we were there, he got worse. And we were on the other side. Back then you had two in a room with a curtain in between you. Now everybody gets back their own room. But anyway, that night that little boy died. And the mom and daddy was weeping. I guess it was the grandparents was with them. They were weeping and crying. And of course we were crying. And I thought, what a sad thing. My boy's got a problem, but he's not going to die from it. And there's just a lot of losses in life. But there's no loss to compare to the losing of a man's soul. No comparison to it. And I've asked the Lord to help me to get busy on this thing of being a better witness and seeing people saved. But anyway, to die and go to hell is a sad thing. Never give up on anybody. I wish I had time to tell you this story, but I don't have time. But anyway, if you prayed the prayer, let's bow our heads in prayer. If you prayed that prayer tonight, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I sure would like for God to help me with it tonight. Tonight is your night. Tonight, God has spoken to your heart about the importance of your soul. I've thought about what would I do if one of my children was going to hell forever. Forever and ever and ever, and there's no hope of getting them out. I've thought about my dear old daddy, who I don't know was saved or not. I wasn't saved. I remember he joined a church one time. Of course, that's not being saved. But when I think about my daddy being in hell, I have to stop thinking about it and change my subject. But tonight, God wants to make sure that you understand whether you're saved or not. Now, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything else. But I want you to take that piece of paper that you wrote a name on a while ago. Would you take it out right now? Take it out. And if you didn't write it down, at least get it in your mind. Before that person is laying on a stainless steel embalming table, you ought to ask God to help you to try to reach them with the gospel. Because their soul is more important and vital than anybody in this room, including me, or probably your preacher. Maybe he understands it better. But would you pray now for that soul? Would you pray now that you might have opportunities? And you'll have opportunities. Sometimes it's just to get in your car and go over there. And you don't have to say, I was just passing by. You won't just passing by. Just tell him. Tell her. I wasn't just passing by. I'm just so burdened for you, I can't stand it. Can I just have a few minutes with you? And I'm going to tell you, we might could win some of these lost people to Christ. May God help us with that. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight and the value of a human soul. I'm not sure that I understand or these folk understand the true value of a human soul and how much you love them and what you gave for them. We know what the scriptures say. We know what the Savior did, and we know what sinners will go through in hell, at least according to what the Bible says. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to get a burden. And I don't want anybody to do anything tonight by coming forward to please me or their preacher. But there's a whole row over there they can go sit on if they have knees that hurt to bend. And God, that we might get serious about this thing of trying to be a witness to our loved ones and loving them to Jesus. Help us all tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet with our head bowed and eyes closed, instruments playing. If you need to come tonight and kneel around the front, you do that and pour your heart out to the Lord. Ask Him to give you a greater burden for lost people. And I hope you got one person at least on that paper. And maybe I didn't give you enough time to think. But if you're a white-haired person, you can sit right on the front seat over there. That'd be fine. If you got a family member out west somewhere, I bet you hope that somebody goes by their house and talks to them about Jesus if they're not saved. And if you don't know anybody that's unsaved, God have mercy on us. Let's befriend some lost people. If I invite my neighbor who's lost over to my house and he's got a six-pack in his hand, I'm going to put my arm around his neck, turn him in a different direction. We're going to go right back to his house and leave that six-pack. But I would invite him to our cookout. And I'm going to do it for the sole purpose of trying to win him to Jesus. Any others? Preacher?
Let's take out our songbooks, please, and let's turn to that song. It's number 432, Rescue the Perishing.